Hapa katika sura 22 ya kitabu cha Mwanzo tunaweza kusoma ya the final test of Abraham, final test ya imani yake. Na katika miaka kabla ya vitu hivi, he had seen many tests. God had told him to leave his father's house. He'd left his land and his people. He'd been in famine. He'd been in war. He has been separated from his wife. He had been separated from Lot. He'd been separated from Lot, his nephew. Life had got harder. Baadaye kuanza maisha ya imani, maisha imekuwa ngumu zaidi. Si maisha rahisi. Lakini sasa ya mwisho, came the hardest test of all. God calls to him, Abraham. So remember now, Isaac has been born at last, the son of the promise. That through this child all the world will be blessed. That mwana huyu angekuwa nchi kubwa, and they should inherit the land. But now God calls him, Abraham. Here I am, he replies. Then God says, and look, he doesn't make this easy, does he? Look at how it is in verse 2. So take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He's not making it easy for him, is he? Your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love. Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him. Make him a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And that is all that's recorded. That's all that God says. A burnt offering. Now, this command seems to go against everything that he's ever heard before. Kwasubabu Mungu alisema kwamba Isaac, he'll be the one the whole world will be blessed through. Na waliengoja miaka ishirini na tano kwa kuzaliwa ya Isaac. Abraham had sent away Ishmael so that Isaac would alone inherit. And God, how can he be pleased with human sacrifice when man is made in the image of God? He's not an animal. Later in the Old Testament law, it says clearly that God hates such a thing. It was what the pagans did. It was what the ungodly nations around were doing. So how can God be commanding such a thing? It seems to go against everything God had said, and yet the word was clear. God made sure it was clear. He called Abraham by name, said, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. It wasn't just some inner vision. But it was a word which spoke clearly. He made sure Abraham said, here I am. So that he would know very well that this was the voice of God. Which of course he'd heard before as well. He knew that this was God speaking to him. So this was the hardest test that he could face. And it was to be Abraham himself who was to slay his son. He wasn't just to send him far away somewhere. Wasn't to be one of the servants who would go with him. But Abraham himself was to end all his own hopes. Abraham himself was to end his hopes of his family and of the promises of God that had been given to him. He was to go there and slay his own son. Now, often the hardest tests of our faith come not at the beginning, but at the end. Mustn't think that God will make things easier and easier as you go on as a Christian. You mustn't be surprised if the hardest test of all comes at the end. It's like it did for Jesus. After his faithful service, then the cross stood before him. After all the things he had done in the years of his life on earth and his ministry, the cross was at the end of it all. So it may be with us. We must make sure that we are growing stronger as we go on. So when the hardest test comes, we're ready for it. And we must be ready, like Abraham, to put the word of God before everything. Because then you see what happened. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. See, the word from God was clear. Now, it wasn't welcome, and it wasn't pleasant, but it was clear. And that's the only thing we need to ask about. Don't ask, is God's way here easy? Don't ask, is it pleasant? Is it what I'm wanting? But just ask, is God's word clear? And if God's word is clear, then you must get up early to obey it. Abraham didn't say, well, let me take some weeks now to consider this word from God. Let me now spend some time to see how I'm going to do this. Because that's what many people say, isn't it? They know what God's word is. God's made it clear. And yet they say, oh, now let me take some time to think how I'm going to obey this. And what they really mean is, I don't want to obey that right now. Let's see if I feel differently tomorrow. And tomorrow they won't feel differently either. Tomorrow they'll say, I'm not sure I want to obey this right now. Let me see how I feel next week. Next week they say, well, I don't really want to do this. Let me wait and see how it is next month. And days become weeks, become months, become years. And they have no intention of obeying the word of God. Now they don't want to say, I'm not going to obey this. So they try to find another way. And they fool themselves, they deceive themselves. And they disobey God's word. Don't be like that. When the word is clear, do it. It's better. Much better that way. Prompt obedience. So they set off for the place, and it was 3 days' journey away. How hard it must have been for him to cut down that wood. Verse 3. To saddle his donkey, to prepare his servants, and then to spend 3 days journeying. What was in his head as he went through those 3 days? Again, God was testing him, giving him that opportunity. Would he turn back? Was he hoping that after he'd set out, immediately the word would come, it's all right, Abraham, turn back? Well, after 1 day or 2 days, God would say, just forget it, Abraham. I wasn't serious. Turn back now. But for 3 days, he takes those steps. Now, verse 5, how are we to understand it? He reaches the place. Seems perhaps God had shown him it in a vision, that he'd know exactly which mountain it was. In verse 5, he says to his servant, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy go over there. Perhaps he feared that if they understood what he was doing, then they would try to stop him. That God's command might be defeated if the servant saw what was happening and Abraham would be overpowered by them. But then he says, we will worship. Then we will come back to you. He doesn't say I will come back to you, but we will come back to you. What was he thinking when he said we will come back to you? Well, Tuki Soma Kitabu ya Wahebrania Katika Ganu Ipia Malango Kumina Moja. in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us what was in Abraham's mind. This verse 17, 18 and 19 says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned or counted. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, or symbolically, virtually, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham, on those 3 days' journey, he's thinking, God has promised to bless me through Isaac. God has said that this son is the one. And yet he's told me to kill him. Well, I know that God can raise the dead. So that must be it. That God will give me him back again. Even if I slay him, yet his promises must be true. Now that's real faith. That even if he slays me, his promises are going to be true. That's what Job said when he was tested, isn't it? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When all my earthly hopes and all the plans I had, all the things I thought were going to happen have been put to death, yet God will still do what he's promised. Of that I'm sure. I can't see how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to achieve it. But God will do what he's promised. And if I've got to kill Isaac, then God will give me him back from the dead again. That seems to have been the faith of Abraham. And so he tells his servants, he says, we're going to go there and we're going to worship and we'll come back to you again. He had faith in the resurrection power of God. That's what we should have too. God has lifted up the Lord Jesus from the dead. And he said that we will be lifted up too with him. That when we die and our bodies go into the graves to rot, yet he'll lift us up again. So that in the new heavens and the new earth we'll have new bodies. Seems that Isaac had that faith as well. We don't know the exact age of Isaac here, but he was old enough to go on a 3-day journey with his father. He was old enough to carry. He was old enough to fight and to resist and to say no. Is what we read in verse 9 is that Isaac was bound, placed on the altar. I think as they went up the mountain, Abraham must have explained to him. Abraham's an old man. He was 99 and then 100 when Isaac was born. He's old enough to fight. Isaac is old enough to fight his father. Abraham must have explained to Isaac the plan and what God had said, and that it was a clear word from God and that they must trust him. So it seems we have father and son together. It's a great thing if we fathers teach our sons so that when they're men and when they're strong, they'll also use their strength not to fight against the Lord but to fight for him in his cause. Mothers, that we teach our sons to use their strengths. We see sometimes aggression in them. We see their strengths. We see that they can be rough and that they like to play rough. Well, we're meant to teach them to be men, not to be women, but to channel that strength and that determination, that energy which they have into serving the Lord. So they come up the mountain. Isaac has the wood. Abraham has the fire and the knife. And eventually he's bound. Abraham still expresses his faith, verse 8. God himself will provide. He doesn't know how. But it goes right to the final moment. God is really testing him to the limit. when all hope seems to be gone, will Abraham do this thing? He even, verse 10, reaches out his hand. He takes the knife. And only then does God reveal what his plan really was. So many who name the name of Christ, yet they give up long, long before they've been tested to the limit. And they show us how serious they really were or weren't, how far they were willing to follow Christ or not so far. But Abraham goes all the way. And then the angel of the Lord speaks. Where's that? That's verse 11. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Verse 12. Do not do anything to him. What relief Abraham must have had to hear these words. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now possibly this is the voice of the Son of God himself, because it says, verse 11, the angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. The messenger of Jehovah. The one who directs all his affairs. The one who has all the dealings between God and man. If so, then that's a very remarkable thing, isn't it? Speaking of his son, his only son, being offered up. A lamb was provided, a ram, verse 13. God had provided. Isaac could go free. He need not die under the anger of God. He could go free because an innocent victim was provided to die in his place. Was provided for him on the mountain of the Lord. So they call that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Many stop following God because they say, it's too hard. I'll suffer if I follow him. I'll lose something. I've got to cheat a bit. I've got to sin a bit. I can't follow his commandments because I'll be hungry and I'll be poor. We all need to find a way to survive in the world. Well, they say, I can't put anything in the offering for God's work, because what will I eat? You know, I can't give my tithe to the service of God, because then I'll have nothing for my children. And they give up. But if they kept on, if you kept obeying God, you'd find that he will provide. It might be in a very surprising way. It might be after you've given up all hope. It might be when everything seems lost. But if you put him to the test, if you give of yourself in your service, if you give your tithe to his offering, if you go the right way, even if it costs you friends and family, then you'll find in the end that the Lord will provide. But God wants to see if you really fear him. That is, if you really respect him as God. If you really honour him as God. If you'll follow his clear word, or if you'll go some other way. That's what he wanted to know with Abraham. And he wanted us to know it too. Because God knows our hearts. And he knows all things. He doesn't need to go through these things. But he wants to see it in practice so that we can know it too. Now I know, says the angel, that you fear God, because you did not withhold even your son. Here we see the faith of Abraham working out in practice. In the book of James, James says, here the word was fulfilled that Abraham was right with God. Here it was fulfilled because you saw it working out in practice. Then we're told at the end of it about the family of Nahor. At verse 20. And they went back. The promise had been confirmed to them that God would do all he had said. They went back. And then Abraham was told that Milcah is a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Well, Milcah was his niece. She had married her uncle Nahor. is the name of them. And one of them became the father of Rebekah, verse 23. Who's Rebekah in the Bible? She married Isaac. All that time when Abraham, his faith had been tested, God had been raising up a bride for Isaac so that the promise could continue, so that Isaac also could have a family. God is always working at providing. We don't know what things he's doing now that will be important years ahead, but God is always providing. This chapter points us forward to Calvary. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, refers back to this chapter. John chapter 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." See, what God asked Abraham to do was that very thing that God himself was planning to do one day. Abraham didn't have to go through with it. God provided a lamb before it was too late. But the true Lamb of God, the true one that God has provided on the mountain, is his own Son, his dearly beloved Son, his one and only Son. Or if I read Romans chapter 8 verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God did what Abraham didn't have to do in the end. God delivered up his own Son. We see a picture here of Abraham, verse 6, taking the wood for the offering, giving it to his son Isaac. Abraham himself taking the fire and the knife. So here is the son carrying the wood of the offering up the mountain. Just as Jesus, so many years later, carried the wood as he carried his cross up Mount Calvary. And his father was there too with his wrath, the fire of his judgment, the knife of his anger to put his son to death for the sins. Not his own sins, but the sins of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, carrying the cross, the fire of God's judgment being taken there too. A substitute was provided. But Jesus himself was the substitute when it came to be for our sins. Mount Moriah, do you know where that is? Seems to be just outside Jerusalem. Seems to be in the same place as Mount Calvary. Might even be the same mountain, we're not sure. But when he was sent off on that journey, it seems to be to go to the place where Jesus himself was to be offered many years later. And it was on the third day that Isaac was given back to him again. On the third day, Abraham had this faith that if he killed Isaac, Isaac would be raised up. A pointer then, isn't it, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he came back from the mountain with great blessing. Verses 15, 16 and 17 and 18. He was told, "Now this blessing will come to all the nations because you've given your son. And there'll be so many, more than the stars, more than the sand. They'll take the cities of their enemies." Jesus rose from the dead. And his servants were sent out into all the world to claim the cities of the world for Jesus Christ. That there should be believers more than the sand of the sea, more than the stars of the sky, because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus to his Father's will.